I have had some Christians ask me, Neil, now that marijuana is legal, is it okay to do marijuana? Has anybody had that question? Because here's how I answered it. I say in Nevada, it is legal to hire a prostitute, but as a Christian, you shouldn't do it. I have dissected 1 Peter in many, many different ways. And I started to do that tonight and finish up strong dissecting Peter. But I decided you need to learn to dissect Peter. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the last few verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We are going to read through them, and then we're going to pause and take a moment. And then when you have a question or a comment about what was read, you will raise your hand. I will direct Austin to you, and he will run as hard as he can to get there. Okay? So, let's read this together. Let's read it slowly. Let's read it methodically so that we can get something out of this. The beauty of Bible study in a group like this is you will see things differently from each other, and things will pop out on the page that you probably, that somebody will say, this popped out to me that probably wouldn't have popped out to you. So, let's do this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. The God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regarded as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, what I want you to do is take a moment, think about something in these verses that speaks to you, and then when you have something that you would like to share, you do that with raising your hand and letting Austin run to you. He told me today he was going to get on an exercise bike, and I said, no, just handle the mic. Jason's got something here. Good, good, very good. Yep. Amen. Amen. Good point. Good point. Anybody else? Our brother Dennis there. And that's the beauty of life group, because when you're in a life group and you're really open, and again, life groups are meant to have these relationships. And when you're in a life group and you can be really open, what's happening is you're going to find somebody struggling with the same thing you're struggling with or struggled with it in the past, and they can help get you through it. Richard?
Thank you. sometimes it's a long period of time, slowly watching, waiting for the right moment, hiding in the bushes, and just when the deer takes a drink of water or gets distracted by another deer or is off by himself away from the herd, that cat knows when to strike.
So it's interesting that you mentioned that, because I was talking to a friend of mine some time ago who went on safari, and I was saying, what did you see? And he was talking about the river. I'm sure you've seen where the alligators get the wildebeest that are trying to cross, and he says he was there and he was watching that. He said they went up the river a little bit more and there were hippos that looked like boulders in the water. They were so big. He said, but at one point the Jeep driver stopped and he says, why have you stopped? He says, look over in the grass. And he looked over in the grass and there was a lion in the grass staring at a water buffalo. And he says, I've never prayed so hard for an animal to die. I wanted to see it. But the lion just stayed there. And after 20 minutes, the guy cranked the engine. He says, we're going now. He says, why are we going now? He says, because the lion doesn't always attack. He could attack today. He could attack tomorrow. He could attack next week. But he's looking to see who he can attack. That brought this verse to life. We got one back here. Yes.
I thought it was cool in verse 9, it says, it commands us to stand firm in the faith. And then in verse 10, it says, the Lord will restore you and make you strong and firm. So like the commandments that he gives us, we're not on our own to fulfill them, and we don't have to like use our own resources. He's going to give us every resource we need and like give us the strength to stand firm. And it's cool that like he does that in every aspect of our life. But it's cool that it's like literally written right there. I love it. It's very comforting.
You are so right, because there are so many times in our Christian walk where we just feel like we can't do it. We're too weak. But if we stand firm in our faith, God's going to restore us and give us the strength we need. Thank you for mentioning that. Bob?
A number of years ago, our son, Judy and Bob. I'm Bob. Wake up. Okay. We enrolled in judo. And we come to the class about self-defense. And as I read this very first part of verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Reminds me of what the eight degree black belt in judo was trying to teach. And what he was trying to get across to us was a little phrase called the windows of the world. And this reminds me of that. Someone that the devil wants to devour, or bringing it down to our everyday life, there might be some people that we're letting them influence our life as a Christian that we really don't need to be around. Now, there could be other examples, but...
Good.
And... So the windows of the world is a good phrase. Be aware of what's going on around you.
Okay, very good. Over here, awesome. Chris has a comment. I like that, windows of the world. Right here.
You know, going back to 8, where it talks about the devil prowling like a roaring lion, you know, sometimes I think it would be a little easier if the devil was always a roaring lion and you knew what he was doing. But, you know, one of his techniques, I think, that is the strongest technique and the scariest to most of us, that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:15, has to do with the wolf in sheep's clothing. And, you know, there's so many things that we look at as sheep, you know, so many things that we look at that are harmless, that we all are enamored with, that we're all busy with, that we're all doing all the time, that are not actually sheep.
Right.
they're actually the devil's way of getting us distracted to do things that we justify to ourselves we need to be doing. You know, it's good for our kids, it's good for us, it's, you know, on and on and on, when in fact it's not anything to do with Jesus, it's not anything to do with who we proclaim to be and what we are instructed to be doing.
Okay, very good, very good. Anybody else? You know, the thing that I'm really shocked about, that nobody's raised their hand, is at the very end. Nobody's raised your hand about this. Look at it and tell me what you see there that you think is very interesting. Richard.
This might be a parenthesis because I'm sure it's not what you're thinking about, but the mention of Babylon is interesting there. He's not in Babylon. He's probably in Rome is where we think that he is. He's using code language to protect him and his friends, so they won't know where he is. But when we think about Babylon, we think about being in exile. The Israelites were taken into exile, into captivity in the real Babylon during the Old Testament. And he's saying, we're in Babylon, we're in exile, we're in a time where we're waiting to go back to our homeland.
Very
good. And that's what we as Christians are.
Very good. Ron, what do you see in there? Right there.
Well, I have just a slightly different view on that. I think that Jerusalem was so corrupt by this time, hadn't yet been destroyed, it was fixing to be. And Jerusalem is Babylon, because if you look at the close of 2 Timothy, Paul is asking Timothy to bring Mark with him, mm-hmm. but Mark's with Peter at the end of this in Babylon. And it's just an opinion. You can look at it for what it's worth. But I'm thinking that Jerusalem was the focal point of nastiness, if you will.
Okay. All right, Jan, you got something to add to that, I'm sure.
I just find it incredibly encouraging that he talks about Mark, his son. What a story of restoration. If you just read Acts and that was it, you'd have this concept of Mark not completing the missionary journey, turning around and going home. And it was such an intense discussion before the next trip that Paul and Barnabas decided to go their separate ways. They disagreed without being disagreeable. But here we have Peter saying, so does my son Mark. And most scholars agree that that son is not the physical piece, but son in the faith, like Paul referred to Timothy.
Right.
And then also in 2 Timothy, as Ron just alluded, Paul says, and bring Timothy because he is useful to me for the work.
Bring Mark.
Well, Timothy too, but bring Mark. I've tried to tell my boys how you finish something is so much more important than how you start it.
Amen.
Good beginnings are important. And there are many who believe that Mark was actually the one who wrote down Peter's recollections, and so that the gospel of Mark is actually could be called the Gospel of Peter, because those are his thoughts, what Mark learned from Peter in his time with him, mm-hmm. and things like that. So it's encouraging that someone can make this kind of trip home.
Very good, very good. Anybody else? Nobody still hit on what I thought somebody would bring out in this. Ruth just did. Anybody else? Ruth just greeted me with a holy kiss. And it was like that, so those you didn't see it. But here's the thing I want you to get at. It says that we are to greet each other with a kiss of love. I'm not advocating that we go around kissing each other, okay? Especially since COVID, all right? But what I am saying is that we need to greet each other with love. And I'm really close to my boys. And when I greet them, I hug them. And I'm really close to almost all of you in here. And I know some of you are not huggers. My favorite one is a guy that had just, the first time I hugged him, he says, "I'm really not a hugger." And I said, "Well, you are now." And every Sunday, I try to hug him because I want him to know that I love him. And it may not be your thing to hug. It's definitely not my thing to kiss. I dated a girl, and their family kissed on the lips. And I said, "I can't date you anymore because I'm not having that." Okay? But I mean, I know it's a cultural thing for some families. That's what they do. And it's okay if that's what they do. I'm just not going to marry into it. But the thing that I'm trying to get at here is a lot of debate has gone over, you know, should we kiss each other? None of that really matters because it was all a cultural thing. That's how they greeted each other. But what really matters about this is that they did it with love. And he says, greet one another with love. And if you feel like you've got to fulfill this command, do like Ruth did and blow a kiss from across the room. But make sure that they know what you're doing, because sometimes it can be a little freaky. Yes, Richard.
To me, it's about being intimate. A kiss is an intimate thing, but it's about emotional intimacy, meaning we share our lives with each other. We share the things that are important with each other. Mm-hmm. It's not always easy to do.
It's very hard to do, and it's very difficult to get to that level of intimacy with people, especially in our society where we pretend on Facebook that everything in our world is just perfect. When I know some people post on Facebook, they go to bed at night crying because they're upset. Yes, Jason.
I like what Richard pointed out about the intimacy part about it. And that's why there's, you know, noticing there's several different words for love. And one of those is a phileo and agape. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and when you greet each other, you should have that type of love. Not just like, "Oh, I care about you," or whatever. No, you should genuinely care about that person like you care about someone's soul.
Amen.
It needs to be a deep, you know, intimate, spiritual love, you know, taken after the example of Christ and his love for us.
Amen. Amen. I want you to write on your notes, if you've got a pen, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. You cannot have a relationship with love if you don't spend time with people. You can say you love people all you want, but it's when you spend time with them and you know what makes them laugh and you know what makes them cry, that's when you have that intimacy. Yes, Monty.
Interesting you say time. I was thinking of a comment I wanted to make. 60 years ago, I met a man. We were students from two different states that happened to end up in Nashville. And 60 years later, we're still best friends. And we've lived all over the place and not lived close, but we've stayed close. And we had a chance to get together about a week ago. And it was as if we hadn't been parted. We love Denny and Janie, and they love us. And when we met at the restaurant, got out of the car and walked in there, it was like we had never been apart. So that relationship where you care about and you do what you can wherever you are, that I think is the essence of being a Christian who loves someone and demonstrates that over time.
Amen. Amen. How many of y'all in here have a friend or friends that you see, you don't see for a year, maybe two, you get back together and it's like you just pick up where you left off? That is one of the best relationships you can have in the world, where you can do that with people. All right, anybody else? Because I got some stuff to say, okay? Just in case you're wondering. Anybody else got something they want to comment on? All right, Austin, just stand there in case somebody decides they want to interrupt what I'm saying. All right, we got plenty of time. All right, the very first thing I've got on here is you need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. And it says be sober-minded. And what that means is you've got to have a sober mind, but that means you're in self-control. If you ever see anybody have too much to drink and they're not in control? So being sober-minded has to do with self-control. And the very first thing that people think of when it comes to being sober-minded is you shouldn't do what? What? Shouldn't drink. What else? You get behind the car. No, you got to get behind the car to get here. What shouldn't you do? You shouldn't drink and you shouldn't... What? You shouldn't drink and talk? No, you shouldn't drink and do drugs. Okay? You guys are just way too Puritans in here. Okay? Don't drink and don't do drugs unless they're ordered by your doctor and he tells them to. I fell off a ladder a couple of years back and just tore my shoulder apart and they had to put it back together. So when they put it back together, they gave me drugs. And I thought, well, this is going to be a good couple of days. But within 24 hours of taking the drugs, I had to get off of them because I was seeing things that I knew weren't real, and it was freaking me out. So I took the drugs for one day, and after that, I just did without because I wanted to be sober-minded. I didn't like seeing the things I was seeing. It was kind of scary and kind of weird. But at the same time, you know, I struggled for a number of years because of the fact that my dad would say, if you take one drop of alcohol, you are one drop drunk. And I would say to him, Dad, if you take one bite of food and you're starving, are you one bite full? It didn't make sense. When he's saying being sober-minded here, it's not just about drugs and alcohol. And by the way, while we're talking about drugs, I have had some Christians ask me, Neil, now that marijuana is legal, is it okay to do marijuana? Has anybody had that question? Because here's how I answered it. I say in Nevada, it is legal to hire a prostitute. But as a Christian, you shouldn't do it. And I say the same thing about marijuana. Just because it's legal doesn't mean you should do it. The guy that was talking to me about it, he says, Neil, you know, marijuana is much better than alcohol. And I said, why do you say that? He says, you drink too much alcohol, and you're liable to be hungover the next day, and it damages your liver. And he says, the worst thing that happens when you smoke pot is you get the munchies or you want to go to bed. That's the worst thing. So it's much better than alcohol. And I'm not saying that you can drink, but I am saying that the Bible says do not get drunk. And that's what you've got to follow. But I'm going to tell you this too. My mom grew up with two alcoholic parents. And because she grew up with two alcoholic parents, she's a teetotaler, and she expects everybody else to be a teetotaler. So if you're going to have a drink, make sure that you don't get drunk, and make sure you're not around somebody you're going to offend. So that's the legalism side of it. Now, we're talking about being self-controlled, and I don't think many of us in here have a problem with alcohol or drugs. There could be, but I'm hoping not. But I began to think about this today, about being sober-minded and self-controlled. And are there areas where we're not in self-control? Daryl's got his hand up, so let's see. That's what I was going to. Daryl is talking about being self-controlled. Daryl, next time, let us get the mic so that the people online can hear you. But don't get angry about it, okay? But anger is another area of self-control. Have you ever been angry and said something you wish you hadn't have said or you wouldn't have said if you weren't angry? I got tickled. Linda, everybody needs to see Linda's fingers before church is over. Linda slammed her fingers in the door. And Tina asked Linda, did you at least think about words you shouldn't say? And you'll have to ask Linda what she thought, okay? Because I'm not going to confess for her. But anger is a way to get out of control, right? What's another way we can get out of control? Can anybody think of someplace else we can get out of control? Yes.
Speaking of myself, eating.
Eating! You lose control when you eat?
No, I eat too much.
You eat too much? And you don't show self-control.
That's right. That's
what. All right, so the opposite of that is exercise. But there are some people who lose self-control by exercising too much. And one of the areas that I never recognized, but I struggled with, and I still struggle with, being out of control, is work. It's work. I have a friend, John Poor, some of you know him. We get together for breakfast every so often. We've been friends for as long as Sandy and I have been friends. And we have breakfast together. He's a preacher still. He's retired and then he's preaching part-time. But every time we get together, John Poor says to me, you know, Neil, you don't have to work all the time. And so you can get out of control with work. And I've seen it happen in several people's lives where work becomes more important than their family. Richard.
Social media is probably one of the most addictive things that's come along in generations.
Social media. It can be an area of you need to be sober with. Has anybody in here other than me gotten on an app or social media or something? Like I got on Snapchat because that's the only way my boys would send me pictures. And I find myself sometimes watching it, and next thing I know, a half hour's gone by. Anybody else have that happen? Or somebody binge watching something, and the next thing you know, the whole day's gone? Yes.
There are people who in this world who just cannot live without gossip.
Ooh.
Oh, I had a friend in Michigan who said, do you know this and this about somebody? And I said, yeah, I already know that. Well, why didn't you tell me? I looked at her and I said, it wasn't mine to tell. And she got so angry at me.
Yeah. All right, don't get angry. All right, just because you can lose self-control here. Wait just a second, Lynn. We'll come back to you. Are you going to confess about what you said when the door hit your fingers? Okay.
I think in this modern world, ladies may do it too, girls may do it too, but young men and video games. My son, when he was in high school, all his friends had video games and we wouldn't let him. And so he got in with a full ride to University of Florida, and his second semester, the boys would all come over to before basketball practice, and they said, please, please, can we buy him a game controller? And we said, okay, he's in school, he can do that. So he calls us either late in his freshman year in college or early in his sophomore year, and he said, Mom and Dad, I got rid of it. And I said, why? And he said, I would come in and say, I'm gonna play for 15 minutes and then study. He said, 4 hours later, I'd still be playing.
I have a very addictive personality. I know this about myself, so I watch myself carefully. But when my boys were young, too young to play video games, but kind of play them, somebody gave us a console that had Donkey Kong on it. Anybody remember Donkey Kong? And I played that so much that my thumbs literally ached from this. And I had to give myself a break, but I just got an addictive personality. Austin, Linda over here, had something she wanted to say.
I was going to say spending money.
Spending money.
Using too many credit cards.
Ooh, losing self-control by the way you handle your finances. Anybody got anything else? Because I've got one that I think that we don't recognize. Yes, Jason?
Lust of the flesh, and the passions of the world, just giving in to your desires.
Yeah.
Losing control there.
I know many people, and this is the sin in the church that doesn't get talked about, but it is a major, major conflict that's going on in the church right now, and that is pornography addiction. And it happens innocently enough. You click on a site, and I mean, it seems like every day. I struggle with Snapchat because some of the things I see in Snapchat is what we would call soft porn when I was growing up. I mean, it's just people showing their rear ends and, you know, hanging out of their bathing suits. And it starts innocently, and you think you can handle it, and what eventually happens is it handles you. And this is where Paul or Peter is writing, to be self-controlled, because the devil will devour you with that kind of thing. Anybody else? All right, the last one, you might want to write this down, is bitterness. I have watched bitterness take control of people. And when bitterness takes control of you, that's when the devil says, I've got you. Because he's around like a roaring lion, like we talked about. Now, the next thing on here, it says, be alert. And one of the things my dad used to say all the time to me is, be alert. America needs more alerts. Right, Jan? All right, my dad came up with that, I think. I don't know. No, he didn't. Okay, well, he found it somewhere, just like you did. All right, so here's the thing. When my boys were younger and they'd get relaxed, we'd be working somewhere and they'd be in the car with me and we'd be driving along, and of course, we had more work to do, and they'd have something to eat. We had first breakfast and second breakfast and first lunch and second lunch because they had to eat all the time. And so they would work with me and they would get something to eat, they'd get full. There was a place called Grill 116, and for $5, I could get them a quarter-pound hamburger and french fries, and they drank water because they thought that was healthy after eating that hamburger. And every once in a while, they'd get what they called a double. So for $10, they would get two pieces of meat, which was a half a pound of meat, on a bun, and eat that with french fries. And they had the best homemade donuts you'd ever eaten. So when we would have a good day, I would feed them whatever they wanted at that restaurant, and then we'd get donuts. And we'd get in the car, and we'd be driving to where we were going next to work, and I'd look over, and they would start to do this. And I would, pow! Right in their chest. I didn't hurt them, but I would slap them and wake them up. And I'd say, be alert. High alert. And they went, okay, Dad, okay. Have you ever thought somebody's broken into your home? I remember one night coming home, and I'm thinking I left the door unlocked because the boys were old enough that they had left the house, and Nancy was out of town. So it could have been I left the door unlocked, and it didn't get closed, but I came home, and the front door was partially opened. And so me and Mr. Smith and Mr. Weston, we went through the house, making sure, yeah, there's enough of the Carolina boy in me that carries a gun. So we went through the house to make sure there was nothing, or I went through the house, Mr. Smith and Mr. Weston, you know what that is. But anyway, we went through the house together, and we looked around, and I looked in the closets, and I looked under the beds. I looked everywhere to make sure nobody was in the house. And that night, what I did is I went through, and even the windows we never open made sure everything was locked. That's being alert. Now, for the most part, when I go home at night, I remember to lock the door and shut the garage. But there have been times that I go home and I'm tired, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a knock on the door. And we have a sheriff's deputy that roams our neighborhood. We live in a high crime area, of course. And he roams our neighborhood, and when he sees a garage door open, he knocks on the door, wakes you up, and tells you, your garage door is open. The last time he did it, I said, officer, feel free, anytime you see my garage door open, to step in, push the button, run out. He did not think that was funny. Right now, I had breakfast with one of our members, and he said, Neil, the church is doing great. And it is. We're adding members. We've got so many great things going on. There's so much unity right now. It is just a fabulous time for this church. But when I'm talking to him at breakfast, this scripture came to mind. We've got to be vigilant, especially right now, because everything is going so well, and the devil is after us. Comments, questions so far? Oh, I've only got 5 minutes, so let's know our enemy. Number one, he stalks his prey. And number two, he devours his prey. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses, but I've always loved it because the last part of the verse where it says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly, because that's what this life is. But before that, he says a thief, and of course he's talking about the devil. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the devil is out there looking to see what he can steal. And one of the things he can steal is he can steal our joy. Amen? Anybody have your joy stolen? How about, can he kill us spiritually? Yeah. There's been times where I've been spiritually dead because of what's going on. And there's also times where he's tried to destroy me. And I want to go back to the beginning of the book, here at the end of the book, and look at who he's writing to. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, to God's elect. We talked about that some time ago. Exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to his foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying word of the Spirit, to be obedient to Christ, to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. The devil is going to do what he can to get us to quit being graceful to others. He's going to do what he can to destroy the peace that's in your life and the peace that we're experiencing in the church right now. And we have to be sober-minded, and we have to be alert. Comments, questions, criticisms. You've got 2 minutes to criticize me if you'd like. Nothing? That's it? Wow, I've left you speechless. Nothing? Okay. Oh, we got one. Daryl's got something in the back there. Wait a second, Daryl. He's coming as fast as he can. He is, isn't he?
I'm just thinking about the scripture that says renew your mind daily. And maybe if we would renew our mind daily, we'd be more as an obstacle for the devil to attack us, to stop doing something that we know we shouldn't be doing if we if we renew our mind daily. In this world, it's a constant fight. You win battles, and I'm sorry to say, sometimes we lose battles, and that. But you got to keep thinking about the end results.
Amen. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but renew your mind. And the idea behind that, and this is so true in the church, is the world is trying to conform us to its pattern. And we need to renew our minds and not conform to the pattern of the world. And as Daryl pointed out, that is a daily thing that we've got to do. And the more you do it, the stronger you're going to be. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to God in prayer and I'll dismiss you. Father in heaven, wow, what a great series that we've done. Appreciate so much, Father, your word that guides us, that causes us to think, that changes our hearts, that changes our mindsets, that changes our attitude. We ask, Father, that as we conclude this class, the classes that have been taught will be a blessing to all of us, that we will hide your word in our hearts so that when we need it, we can pull it out. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.